Today we are having one last look at the book of Acts. One last look at the book of Acts. We're going to be considering a number of themes and ideas that we have looked at already in the book of Acts. So we'll be in many places in Acts and throughout the Bible. So do your best to follow along and to jump to different scripture references. Let me just pray for our time and we'll begin. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you for how we've been able to systematically work through the book of Acts and how we can take one Sunday just to look at the big picture and remember themes and lessons that we have learned. And God, I pray for your grace. Please strengthen me and work through me to speak to your people, to feed us spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, and pray that we would make much of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We have looked at the book of Acts for 46 Sundays. I had to go back on the website and to look. If you ever miss a Sunday, we try to upload the sermons to the website. So those 46 Sundays are on the website. It's been a great time in the book of Acts. And today we're just going to have one last look before we close our time in the book of Acts. And we're going to consider six different things from the book of Acts together. Six different ideas as we remember the book of Acts. Now, some of you weren't here when we started Acts. Most of us weren't here for all 46 Sundays. I wasn't even here for all 46 Sundays. So it's nice every once in a while to preach a sermon on what we've looked at, the whole book or a section of a book, and that's what we'll do today. So we'll consider six things together through the book of Acts, and it's been really good for my own heart to remember and reflect on some of these precious truths from the book. So the first thing we're going to consider together is this, the main idea of the book of Acts. Now, I wonder if I asked you, what's the main idea of Acts? What's Acts about? And I hope that you would get that the main idea of Acts is the spread and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. The main idea of the book of Acts is the establishment, the spreading of God's kingdom on earth as God's people filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the apostles, bear witness to Jesus. And those called by God respond in saving faith. I hope that that idea is more clear in our thinking now that we have spent so much time in Acts. And I think in my own thinking it has become clarified as I've been able to preach through it. So let's just see this book. First, go back to keep a finger in Acts, but go back to the book of Daniel with me. Daniel chapter 2. The prophet Daniel is in captivity, Babylonian captivity, Persian captivity. And God gives him a dream in Daniel chapter 2. Actually, God gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream, and Daniel is the interpreter of the dream. Daniel miraculously, because God told him what the dream is and what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this image made of these different materials. And the prophet Daniel interprets the dream. And he says that the first material is one kingdom. Second material is another kingdom that's coming after. Third material is a third kingdom. And the fourth material is a fourth kingdom. But in this dream, there's a stone that came out, not cut by any human hand, that comes and smashes the image. And it breaks into pieces. And that stone becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Now, Daniel in chapter 2, verses 44 to 45, he gives an interpretation of this prophecy. And he says this in Daniel 2, 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever. So Daniel saw this coming kingdom, the kingdom of God. This was hundreds of years before Jesus came. So keep that in your mind. Now go with me to Matthew 4:17. Matthew 4:17, the first sermon of Jesus. Jesus is beginning his public ministry. He's been baptized. He's been tempted by the devil. Now we hear his first recorded sermon, summary of it. Matthew 4:17, it says this. At that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That promised kingdom in the book of Daniel and other places of the Old Testament has arrived at the coming of the king. King Jesus brought the kingdom to earth. And Jesus teaches about the kingdom in Matthew 13. We don't have time to look at it. But he gives all these parables about the kingdom. It's here. It's growing. It's spreading. And Jesus is that king. Now go with me to the book of Acts. That in Acts now, chapter 1, right at the beginning, we have the resurrected Jesus with his apostles. And look at chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about what?" What does it say there, verse 3? The kingdom of God. That's right. So Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. And we see that this phrase actually is in key parts in the book, but we see it at the end of the book as well. Right in Acts 28, verse 31. Paul, at the very end, he lived in Rome for 2 years at his expense. He welcomed all who came to him. In verse chapter 28, 31, he's doing what? He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. This is a key theme in the book of Acts. It's God's kingdom spreading. Beginning of Acts, it's just 120 in Jerusalem. At the end, there's thousands of Christians, Jews and Gentiles, dozens of churches. Kingdom is spreading as God's people preach the gospel and the lost believe and are saved and are brought into the kingdom. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. Now, God's kingdom, I love this definition by Graham Goldsworthy. He says, God's kingdom is this: it's God's people in God's place, under God's rule. That's what that phrase, God's kingdom, is. God's people in God's place, under God's rule. And in the book of Acts, we see that kingdom of God spreading and stretching out. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you are part of God's kingdom. It's a kingdom that's here right now in a real way. And when Jesus comes back, we'll see it in a fuller way. But it's really here now. And if you're a Christian, you're a part of it. And this kingdom gets our ultimate allegiance. We're Christians belonging to the kingdom of God before we are Americans or Brazilians or Ukrainians or other nationalities. Our allegiance to Jesus is first. And actually, his kingdom is far more glorious and will last forever. One day there will not be an America. One day there will not be a Brazil or a Ukraine, or a China, or an England, but God's kingdom lasts forever. And it's ruled by a king who's better than any earthly king, King Jesus. The book of Acts reminds us of that precious truth, the glory of this kingdom, a kingdom that's here and it's spreading, and we get to be a part of, and we get to invite others into. That's the first thing to remember. The second thing to remember is this: the book of Acts is a unique and precious part of God's revelation. The book of Acts is a unique and precious part of God's revelation. Now, we can say that about all 66 books of the Bible, and it's true. The Bible is God's revelation to his people. Some people have described it as God's love letter to the world. We get to learn true things about God through the Bible. It's completely true. This book has no errors and no falsehood, and God has given it to us so we can know him. We can grow in our knowledge of him. We don't have to be in the dark about who God is. And the book of Acts reveals God to us. And that's certainly true of Acts. Think about some unique ways and wonderful ways that Acts does this. Acts is unique in that it tells us the historical record of what took place in the first 30 years of the church. So the timeline for Acts actually covers about 30 years. Did you know that? The book of Acts is about 30 years of time. From the very beginning to the very end, it's about 30 years. And we get to hear an inspired, authoritative, true account of what took place in those first 30 years. We may not get all the details of what we want, but we have what God has for us that we need to know. How amazing it is. What a kind God. We get to know what happened in the early church, in the earliest days of the early church. Another thing to keep in mind is this, as Acts records for us the continued works of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in the church. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke is the author of Acts, and he tells us this. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that first book is the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. That's book 1. Acts is book 2. It's the continued works of Jesus by the Spirit through his church. And so we get to see that as we read the book of Acts. We see Jesus is changing lives. People's lives are being transformed by Christ. And it's still happening today by the Spirit as God's people proclaim Jesus and bear witness to him. Another thing about Acts is it helps us appreciate the historical context of the New Testament letters. I'll just tell you, this is something that hit me in a fresh way preaching through Acts. You see Paul arrive at Ephesus, and he plants this church in this city there. And then he goes away, and later on he meets with the elders. As I've been reading the book of Ephesians, I have recently, it just helps me appreciate the historical nature. This was a church that the Apostle Paul helped to plant. When I read Thessalonians, I am now helped. But I remember, when Paul first arrived at Thessalonica and the trials and hardships of that early mission. But the book of Acts grounds the historical reality of these other letters of the New Testament. So when you get to reading Philippians or Romans, you can read Acts and you can read about how Paul was wanting to get to Rome. But he wrote this letter to the Romans and he's hoping to get there. And he's waiting and eventually he arrives. But I think the book of Acts really helps us enter in that to that historical reality, and it helps us become better students of the Bible. I love how the women are gathering later today to study biblical theology and to study what does God's word teach us about. I think talking about salvation or these different topics. But we want to be good students of the Bible. And here's one way we can be a good student is allowing the book of Acts to help us understand other books in the New Testament. But the book of Acts also helps us when we read the Old Testament, because we see all these themes and prophecies are finding their fulfillment in Christ and through his people in the church. So the book of Acts can help you and I as we read the Old Testament. Another way that the book of Acts is unique is it gives us in some ways a picture of what the church ought to look like. Now sometimes we can have a overly romanticized view of the book of Acts. We could say, we just need to get back to the book of Acts. And there's definitely some truth to that. We do need to be tempered that we live in a different time. But God is still at work in his people. But the book of Acts does challenge us as Christians, because we see these guys living out their faith in a local church. Look at Acts 2:42. This is a good verse to underline and think about what the local church should look like. Acts 2:42. This is where theologians go to for that conversation about the means of grace. Acts 2:42 is a summary statement of what the Christians were doing. This is right after Peter's sermon. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the New Testament for us, and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is how we grow as Christians. We experience God's grace through these things. So those are two things from the book of Acts I want us to remember. A third thing is this. The book of Acts reminds us about the faithfulness of God. The book of Acts lifts our eyes up to the faithfulness of God. Remember, Acts is about 30 years of duration. And as you look at the book of Acts, you see God's faithfulness to his people and his faithfulness to his promises. A key verse in the book of Acts, if you want to understand it, is Acts 1, verse 8. This is another verse to underline in your Bible. Acts 1, verse 8 is a key verse because here we see Jesus' promise and commission to his people before he ascends to heaven. Acts 1, 8, Jesus says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, Jesus says, this is what you're going to do. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and then you're going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And what we see in the book of Acts is we see this happen. The Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2. God's people are filled on the day of Pentecost. And they're witnesses. Peter stands up. He gives his sermon. Thousands respond to that witness, become Christians. And God's people, as the book advances, because their witness is not in Jerusalem, but now in Judea. Now in Samaria, with Philip going up to Samaria. And all these other places outside of Israel. And at the end of Acts, they're in Rome, which is considered the end of the earth compared to Jerusalem. So what we see is we see the faithfulness of God. Jesus made this commission, this promise in 1:8, and he's faithful to it. When we remember the faithfulness of God, it leads us to delight in him. Now, we, all of us, want to be faithful. Does anybody here want to be unfaithful to God or to their friends or to their spouse? Of course not. We want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to our word. We want to be faithful to the promises we've made and our commitments. But if we're honest, none of us are as faithful as we want to be, whether it's in our heart or actions. But God is faithful all the time. He's a faithful God. And the book of Acts reminds us of that. We see that in Acts 1:8. We see that in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came. We see that as the Gentiles come into the church, as a fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. And at the end of Acts, remember Paul in Acts 19 through 28. Where does Paul want to go at the end of the book? Where is he trying to get to? Rome. And where did Jesus say, promise him that he would get? Rome. He made a promise. It was a hard journey, wasn't it? Paul was in jail for a couple years. Paul was on a ship that was shipwrecked. There was multiple conspiracies and plots to murder him. But where did he get at the end of the book? Where is he? He's in Rome. Jesus is faithful to his promise to Paul. And you know what? He's faithful to you. He made a promise to give you eternal life if you believe in him. And he'll be faithful to give you that. If you're a Christian, you already have eternal life and you experience the beginning of it, that love for God, that joy in your heart, that hatred of sin, a new relationship with God. To know God is better than everything. But one day you'll experience it in its fullness. Eternal life after you die. You'll be in heaven with God. How do you know that's going to happen? How do you know when you die you'll actually go to heaven if you believed in Jesus? Our confidence is in Jesus. He's faithful to his promise. If you have believed in Jesus, you can experience eternal life. God is faithful. Acts reminds us of the faithfulness of God. That's the third thing to remember. Fourth thing to remember is this. Acts shows us the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit for our ministry and Christian life. The book of Acts reminds us of the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit for gospel ministry and the Christian life. Think back to Acts chapter 1. When Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, what does he say to do? Does he say to go go to a leadership conference and learn how to be faithful witnesses of Jesus? Does he say to watch the latest YouTube clips about how to be a faithful leader? Does he say to go read all these different books before you go and do ministry? What does he say? He calls them to wait for what? What are they waiting for in chapter 1? The Holy Spirit. They had to wait 10 days. And then the Holy Spirit poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost. They speak in languages miraculously that they didn't know, which is a miraculous sign validating and showing that this actually is from God. It was there are these miraculous gifts that were given in the apostolic era, the age of the apostles, to validate it and show that this actually is from God, like speaking in languages they didn't know, like miraculous healings. Those were signs for the early church, the apostolic era. But they had to wait. The believers had to wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon them. They weren't to go and do ministry until that day. And then that day came. And Acts 2 through 28 shows a ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Shows growing in Christ because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Sometimes people joke about Baptists. They make lots of jokes about us Baptists. About how much we love potlucks. Which we do, right? Mm-hmm. We love our potlucks. But sometimes people make fun of Baptists. They say, you know, the Holy Spirit's the forgotten third person of the Trinity for Baptists. The Baptists don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. There's some truth to that. Sometimes we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do gospel ministry. The women today meeting for fellowship, a study of God's word, it's not going to be fruitful unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to who God is and convicts you and encourages you and matures you. As the men meet for fellowship, these men's fellowships, unless God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting and transforming us, our work is in vain. Unless God, the Holy Spirit, blesses the preaching of the word, this is just a waste of time. It's just human effort. We need the Holy Spirit to bless all of our ministry. Unless the Holy Spirit opens the hearts of those we share the gospel with, they won't be saved. We need the Holy Spirit in our personal life. Friends, you and I cannot overcome temptation in our own strength. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to help us say no to sin and yes to God. And that's what God, the Holy Spirit, does. We need our hearts to be strengthened. We need fresh joy, fresh hope. And God, the Holy Spirit, gives us that. God, the Holy Spirit, empowers Christians. We see this in Acts 2. And he empowers us today in Cross of Christ Fellowship, in our families as singles, in our ministry at North Central College, in your workplace, in the cul-de-sac. The Holy Spirit fills us, empowers us, blesses our ministry. We need the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts reminds us of that. We need the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We ask God, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And we read the Bible, which is the Holy Spirit-inspired words. We seek to obey in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit. So the book of Acts challenges us. Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I seeking to do ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit? There's a quote which I can't remember it exactly, but it's from Francis Schaeffer, who was a great thinker on the last century. And he says, I wonder how many of our ministries would look, how different our ministries would look if the Holy Spirit were to go away today. How different would our ministries look if the Holy Spirit went away today and there was no dependence on the Holy Spirit? And he said it as a convicting, challenging question, and that we can often try to do ministries in our own strength or depend on our own efforts rather than a minute-by-minute dependence on the Holy Spirit to empower us and to strengthen us. So the book of Acts challenges us, but also reminds us of the great ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Can you think of some titles that Jesus gives for the Holy Spirit in the book of the Gospel of John? Do you remember some titles that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John? He's the Comforter. He's also the Helper. Does anybody else need help to live the Christian life? Amen. Yes. Does anybody need comfort every week? Yep. Yes. And you know who's going to give that? God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. He gives us that. That's the fourth thing to remember. Two more things as we wrap up our last look at Acts. Fifth one is this. Acts lifts our eyes to the grace of God. The book of Acts helps us remember the grace of God. Now, we see God's grace in every book of the Bible, but in the book of Acts, we're reminded of it in special ways. We see this in Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up and he preaches his sermon. You know what? As I read through and I preached through the book of Peter's sermon, you know the thing that you see throughout Peter's sermon? It's very, very Christ-centered. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He can't get off the topic of Jesus. And in Christ, we experience the grace of God. So we see Peter had a very Christ-centered proclamation. And as we preach Christ, we're preaching grace. John says that Jesus came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've all beheld his glory. Glory is the unique one, the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. That in Christ is this the fullness of grace. That in Jesus, in John chapter 1, we receive grace upon grace. In the book of Acts, our eyes are lifted. As Jesus is proclaimed, we bear witness to Jesus. We're bearing witness to God's grace. That God saves us not because of our good works, but because of his kindness towards sinners. It's all his grace. The gospel preaching in the book of Acts is a gracious preaching. It's a preaching of grace. And that our evangelistic preaching also needs to be that. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by grace alone, not by our works, but by God's unearned kindness and favor. Isn't that good news? Because you know who would blow it if it depended on you for your salvation? You know who would blow it? You would, and so would I. We would not earn salvation because all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful that we are saved by his grace? And not by our works. The book of Acts reminds us of that. We see a stunning picture of grace in the conversion of Paul. Do you remember Acts chapter 8? What happened at the beginning of Acts 8? What happened right before Acts chapter 8? Who dies? Who's killed? Who dies a martyr's death? Stephen, that's right. And who was there approving Stephen's death? Yeah, Paul or Saul, same person. He was there approving. And Acts shows us that he was there approving. And it also says that on that day, or there's a great persecution arrives. And and Acts chapter 9 says Saul was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples. Paul was opposed to Jesus and the preaching of Christ. Paul did not want more people to become Christians. Paul was vehemently against Christianity, wasn't he? Now, did Jesus wait for Paul to start doing good works in the name of Jesus before he saved him? No. Jesus saved him by his grace. And Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. Where is Saul trying to get to? He's trying to get to Damascus. What did he want to do in Damascus? Did he want to pray to Jesus or persecute followers of Jesus? Persecute followers of Jesus. He was on his way to sin, because it is sin to persecute Christians. And what happens? Who shows up on the Damascus road? the resurrected, glorious Jesus. Jesus saved Paul. Got knocked to the ground, blinded. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I am the Lord Jesus. Jesus saves Saul, not because he deserved it, but because Jesus is gracious to sinners. And then you read his conversion, and you read the amazing grace in Paul's life. God's grace is transforming Paul, and he's preaching Jesus. And God uses Paul to plant all these churches and to strengthen the church. It's a picture of God's grace. In the book of 1 Timothy, listen to how Paul speaks about it. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 on, listen to what Paul says as he recounts his conversion. He says this, "I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy." We just sang that song, "Lord, have mercy." Paul experiences grace and the mercy of Jesus. Paul says, "Because I received mercy, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." God's grace overflowed. All this rain outside, I don't know if you walk around downtown Naperville when there's a big rainstorm, and sometimes the river goes up. You can't even go to the pavilion because it's flooded, and they put up all the different signs. The water is like overflowing. One imagery the Bible gives here is this: God's grace is overflowing. It's overflowing. Sometimes when I have a nice piece of chocolate or candy, especially British chocolate, which is really good, and my kids ask me for some, it's hard to share. I want to hold on to it. Even the other day, my kids will testify, "Can I have a piece of that chocolate?" "No, you have your own chocolate." And I said, "Okay, come back. You can have a piece." I reluctantly shared. God's grace is not like that. It's not reluctantly, "Oh, I guess I'll give it to you. You sinned again. I guess I'll give it to you." God's grace is abundant. It's overflowing. And that's his grace to you and me. And our sins and our struggles right now, our struggles to be a faithful Christian and as a single person, as a married person, as a young, as an old person, his grace overflows in Christ, covering all of our sin. That's good news. And the book of Acts reminds us of that. As we think about Paul, that also reminds us that God's grace can save our Naperville friends. I love to go on the river walk over here. Sometimes I'll walk from my house to the downtown. It takes about 45, 50 minutes. And on the river walk, there's these gorgeous houses on the other side of the river. And sometimes it's tempting to see these, they call them McMansions. Or our friends who, they have it all. And it's like, how could they ever want Jesus? They have it all. The beautiful home on the river. But you know, God's grace can save them as well. It saved you, didn't it? Saved me. I like that. There's a line, I can't quote that line either, but it's in Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. And it's, God's grace is astonishing that it converted us. You and I would not be Christians if it wasn't for God's grace. So we have no place to look down on our friends who don't believe in Jesus. God's grace can save them just as it saved us. You know, the right response should be what John Newton, who was a slave owner, slave master, when he got converted, he wrote Amazing Grace. His grace is truly remarkably amazing. It saved us, and it can save our friends. That gives us confidence to share the gospel with our neighbors and to keep praying for the lost here in Naperville. His grace can save. That's the fifth point. The last point to remember as we have this last look at Acts is this. It's the story of Acts. The story of Acts shapes the story of our own lives. Did you know that, brothers and sisters? When you read the book of Acts, this is a story, a true historical story. It actually happened. But the story of Acts is the story that shapes our lives as Christians. When we read Acts, we see the church go from 120 in one city to the end of the book, thousands of believers, dozens of churches. We see the story of God's kingdom advancing. And it's the story about God's glory, because we are made for His glory. And God's people are part of that story. The people in the book of Acts, they lived for that generation and they died. And their story was recorded for us. And the church continued and new leaders were raised up. You get Justin Martyr, you get Tertullian, you get Irenaeus. And then they die and other church leaders are raised up. Gregory of Nyssa, Gregory of Nazianzus. You get the Nicene Creed, you get Augustine. And then they die. And then other theologians are raised up. And you get to the Protestant Reformation. God raises up men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli. And then you get the Puritans. You got John Bunyan, Thomas Brooks, Thomas Boston. People in Brazil hear the gospel and believe. People in America. People in Ukraine. The gospel, the kingdom advance. That generation trains the next one. And then they die. And then the next generation is raised up. New missionaries are raised up. And they go to the ends of the earth. And then they die. And then another generation is raised up. This, we are part of this story, brothers and sisters. This kingdom that's advancing. A generation comes. Generation goes, but God's word endures. One day our story will be done and we will die. The story of our lives, the story of this church is part of this story. And it's that God is doing something now through us and through this church. And we're part of this great story of God's glorious kingdom. God's people waiting for King Jesus to come back. Guys, this is your story. This is our story. This is more fundamental than the stories that we try to create. We live in a day and age where it's all about making your own identity. If you're a man biologically and you feel like you're a woman, say, I need to be a woman. Or if you're a woman biologically, you feel like you're a man, say, I need to be a man. Or non-binary or something else. And there's this pressure to conform to your feelings and to create your own story. Or we fall into the trap of, I need to have the right career to get to this place and this place. And we create this story. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning. But the challenge is when we put our hope in this story that we want for our own lives. God often humbles us by not allowing our great fairy dream story to come to pass. Because there's a better story, and it's God's story. The story of God's grace in His life, in our lives, and in His church. Friends, you and I are part of this story. We don't have to make our own story. We can rejoice that we're part of God's good story. And His plan for His glory and our delight, our joy. This is the story we get to be part of. And part of being faithful in this story is letting this shape how we think of ourselves. And it's being faithful in sharing the gospel and doing good works, caring for the poor, caring for the sick around us, being filled with the Spirit. Acts reminds us of this story. And guys, we're part of the story. It's a good story. Story of God's love and grace. It's a glorious story. Now, I know all of us here like a good story. Any kids like good stories? I love the story of the Lord of the Rings. Tolkien said when he wrote it, he sought to write one really good, really long story. It's a good story. But you know, God's story of history for His glory is the best story. And you and I are part of that story. It's a good story. Well, brothers and sisters, I've enjoyed our time in the book of Acts, and I'll be praying for you as you consider the life of David together over the next 8 Sundays. Let's pray together.